Our scripture is from the book of Acts, and this records the day of Pentecost when amazing things happened. Acts chapter 2, I will be reading verses 1 through 18. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on my people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Well, my wife, Marcia, was planning to come today, and then she found out something yesterday, that our son Jason is preaching in New Jersey. And I even said, this is a brand new message, you never heard it before. But our son Jason trumped that. So she's over in Mount Laurel, and my son Jason is the associate pastor of Grace Bible Church. Though he is Presbyterian, he was ordained as a Presbyterian, but he's serving out of bounds. But he is there preaching this morning, along with my wife. So anyway, great disappointment in my heart. But you're here, and that's good enough, right? Amen. Amen. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday, and Pentecost is 50 days from Easter, counting Easter Day. So you count Easter Day, and then you go 49 more days for a total of 50 days, and you come to Pentecost Sunday, and Pentecost means 50. It means 50. That word pentagram, with the 5 points on the star. So Pentecost means 50. 50 days from Easter, including the day of Easter. And in the Hebrew calendar, Pentecost is known as the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Weeks is one of the 3 feasts that a Jewish person had to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices in the temple. The other two pilgrimage feasts were Passover and the Feast of Booths. And you know, Passover is when God passed over the Jews and took them out of Egypt. And then the Feast of Booths commemorates their wandering in the wilderness. They didn't have a home, but God provided for them. But the Feast of Weeks in the Hebrew calendar, in their culture, it commemorates the harvest. It commemorates the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So, you know, when you plant crops, you know, like when I plant my tomato plants, and I get my first tomatoes, those are the first fruits. So that's like my Feast of Weeks. It's my celebration that there's more tomatoes coming. that these are just the first fruits. And so that's what the Feast of Weeks is all about. And it's very, very symbolic that what we call Pentecost is the same as the Feast of Weeks, because it was the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and Pentecost is God giving us the first fruits of the Spirit, that there's more to come, that Jesus, when he was on earth, he said that you're going to do even greater things than I have done. And the church does that through his Spirit, the fullness of which was given on the day of Pentecost. Now, in the book of Acts, the passage, our scripture reading this morning, the Feast of Weeks explains why you had all these Jewish people from different parts of the mostly Roman Empire, why they were in Jerusalem. It was a pilgrimage festival. They had to come to Jerusalem, to the temple, to offer sacrifices. So if you look down in verse 9, the list of people and the different languages that they spoke, you had people from Parthia. That the Parthian Empire, you had the Roman Empire, which was huge. It went from Spain to Parthia. Then you had the Parthian Empire, and then next door to the Parthians, you had India. And then you read down the list, you have people from Europe, and you have people all the way down into Africa, Egypt, and Libya. And so you had people from all over that part of the world near Israel, and they came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. Now let's go back in time. You know, the apostles, they all had jobs other than being an apostle. You know, at one time they all had different jobs. You had Matthew, he was a tax collector. He was a real popular guy. Nobody liked him. He collected taxes for the Roman Empire. And you also had Peter and Andrew. They were brothers and they were fishermen. And they were partners with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were fishermen. And so all the apostles had jobs. And then Jesus shows up and he calls them to himself. And they all leave their jobs. They all leave their jobs. They just give it up. In fact, in the book of Luke, around chapter 4, it says that the greatest catch that Peter and Andrew ever caught happened when Jesus told them, put the nets on the other side of the boat. And they were fishing all night, and it didn't make sense to them. And then they bring this incredible catch in. And then when they get the land, Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You come and follow me. And it says they left behind everything. They probably told all the other fishermen, hey, the fish are yours. But they became apostles. They became followers of Jesus. So let's think back and go like kind of on a whirlwind tour of what it was like for the 12 apostles. So they spend 3 years with Jesus. And they see Jesus do amazing things during that 3 years. They see him raise the dead. They see him heal people. They see him cast out demons. They see him feed the 5,000. They hear him teach and do all these amazing things. They spend time with Jesus, and there are times that they laughed with him, and there were times that they were confused by him, because then he began to talk about something that was not good. He began to talk about, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be beaten and arrested and flogged and then crucified, and then 3 days later I'm going to rise again from the dead. And then, you know, when you read the gospel accounts, they never really interact much when Jesus talks about this. And I think they honestly thought, they didn't know what to say. What's he talking about? And so they do head toward Jerusalem after 3 years of public ministry. And then they come into Jerusalem and they have Palm Sunday. They have the triumphal entry. And Jesus is riding a donkey and all the people are there. And they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And they're putting down palm branches on the road. And they're worshiping him and celebrating Jesus coming into Jerusalem. This was like a Sunday, first day of the week, of Holy Week. And everything seems so good. But then Thursday night, Judas betrays Jesus. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the leadership of the Jewish people, they come and they arrest Jesus. And then he stands before Pilate, he stands before Herod, he's tried, he is found guilty, and even before he's found guilty, he's beaten by the Roman soldiers, he's flogged, he's mocked, but then once he's found guilty, they give him a cross to carry, and they're beating him some more. They put this crown of thorns upon his head, and then they crucify him. And again, you're an apostle, and you're seeing all this stuff. For 3 years, you had quite a heady kind of ride in existence, seeing all this amazing stuff that this Jesus was doing. And now you're watching this same Jesus, who could do amazing things. You just see him submitting to the hands of the Romans and the Jewish leadership. And he doesn't say a word. He just submits to it. And they watch horrible things being done to him. And then they watch him put upon that cross and nailed, and he is crucified. And he dies, and he's buried. And so the apostles, they all hide out. They're kind of in an upper room. They're terrified that they're going to be next. And then 3 days later, the women go to the tomb to finish dressing the body for burial, to finish putting all the spices to honor the body of Jesus, their friend, their Savior, their Lord. And they come to the tomb, and the stone is rolled back, and he's not there. And they come running back to the apostles, and they tell the apostles, he's not there. And the apostles, at least James and Peter, or rather John and Peter, they come running out, and they see this empty tomb. And they are befuddled, they are confused. Even though Jesus said, I'm going to rise again from the dead, it really was not a common occurrence. People didn't come back from the dead. And then Jesus appears to them. And they are amazed. And then for the next 40 days, Jesus doesn't hang with them for the next 40 days. He kind of comes and goes. He appears all of a sudden. He's there. And then he disappears. And so the next 40 days, their whole life is like, when's Jesus going to show up again? You know, we read in the book of John chapter 21, that, you know, they're just biding time. Jesus tells them, you know, I'm going to send the Spirit. You're going to receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you. But he wasn't present always during those 40 days. He'd come and go. And so one time, one night, they're sitting around, and they don't quite know what to do. And so Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And you know the story in John chapter 21, they go fishing, and then somebody's on the shore. It's kind of like early morning. It's dark. It's dusky. They can't really see who it is. And he says, you know, throw the nets down on the other side of the boat. And they do. And then in the boat, some of the apostles, they say, it's our Lord. It's him. And Peter, he just dives into the water, and it's about 100 yards out of football field. He's a good swimmer. And he swims toward the shore. And then when they show up, the boat comes in. There's a lot of fish in the boat. And here Jesus is having a fish fry on the beach. And he talks to them and shares with them and tells them things that's going to happen. He basically tells Peter how he's going to die. And then he disappears again. And then he appears one more time. And that's in Galilee. And he tells them that you're going to receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you're going to receive power with his baptism. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world. And so it's like a circle starting in Jerusalem. You're going to go out a little further sharing the gospel. In Judea, like Jerusalem would be like Philadelphia. Judea would be like Pennsylvania. Samaria, we'll call that New Jersey. You're going to be like Samaria. You're going to take the gospel further than your home state. And then you're going to travel around the world and take the gospel. So just imagine, by that time it's the 11 apostles. Judas was no longer with them. Just imagine, you're thinking back to the 3 years you were with Jesus, his horrible death on the cross, his amazing resurrection, and then 40 days where he comes and goes. And then he tells you, you're going to receive power. The Spirit of God is going to fall upon you. And then he tells them, go to Jerusalem and don't leave Jerusalem until the Spirit of God comes. And that's 10 days between the time of his ascension and to the day of Pentecost. It's 10 days. And so they go to Jerusalem. And then that's when God breaks out the fireworks. and the Spirit of God baptizes them, and they speak in tongues. There's tongues of fire on their head, and there's this mighty rushing noise, and everybody, the tongues that are spoken are not some indefinite angelic language, but the tongues that are spoken are actual earth languages. And they're speaking to the Jews that came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. They're speaking to them in their own language. So if you were from Rome, you're here hearing them speak in Latin. If you're from Libya, you're hearing him, Jesus, you're hearing an apostle speak in your home dialect. If you're from Egypt, you're hearing an apostle speak to you in Egyptian. Or from Parthia, or Medes, or from Mesopotamia. And it was miraculous. It was amazing. If you are an Arab, you're hearing them speak in Arabic. And the people there said, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." And so here you are, one of the 11 apostles. And you're seeing this amazing thing happen. And as I said, God pulls out all the fireworks. It's like the finale of the fireworks you see on the 4th of July. They had never seen such a thing. And they couldn't figure out what was going on. And then Peter, he stands up. And he gives this amazing sermon that explains what's happening. He assures them, they're not drunk. But this is the prophecy from the book of Joel that's being fulfilled. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy." You know, on the day of Pentecost, God was starting a new thing. He was starting something brand new. You know, some would call it the birthday of the church, that the New Testament church began on the day of Pentecost. Now, the Spirit of God is eternal. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's the eternal God. He always has been. So what happened on Pentecost? The fullness of the Spirit occurred. That the Spirit has always kind of been the undercover member of the Trinity. He just kind of does his thing quietly. But on the day of Pentecost, he was very loud. And he shows up and people are speaking in tongues. And he's empowering them to share the gospel. And Peter, who wasn't exactly timid, but he did something he had never done before. He stood up and preached in front of thousands of people. It says that 3,000 people got saved that day. Now, there probably were more than 3,000 people. And so Peter is speaking to an audience of thousands. He had never done that before. And yet the Spirit of God was giving him the power, the confidence, and the words to do that. So God pulls out all the fireworks on the day of Pentecost. And it was a day of celebration. Initially, they are amazed and they're not sure what's going on. But then when you read down through Acts chapter 2, you see what happens. You see that they begin to celebrate and rejoice. In verse 46, it says, every day they continued, the people who came to know Jesus, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what was the purpose of Pentecost? Again, God pulls out all the fireworks. It's an amazing time. But what is the purpose of Pentecost? Why did God send the fullness of His Spirit on Pentecost? Well, there are three reasons I want to share with you this morning. Three reasons. You know, Jesus was no longer with them. He had ascended back to God the Father on ascension, the day of His ascension. And if you would turn back to the Gospel of John chapter 14, Jesus, He predicts the coming of the Spirit. He predicts that this day of Pentecost was going to happen. In John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, And Jesus is speaking to his apostles. And this is Holy Week. This is the Upper Room Discourse. This is the time, just a few days. This is the time, that the night that he institutes the Lord's Supper, when he celebrates the Passover meal. So this is just a day away from his crucifixion. But look what he says in verse 16. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." Some translations would say comforter. "He will give you another comforter to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you." And then I love verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So Jesus is telling them, "I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you all by yourself. I'm going to send somebody." And in the Gospel of John, it says that "I'm going to send somebody. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to send you," in verse 16, "another advocate." Now, I'm not trying to impress you with Greek. Most of my Greek is ancient history. But in the Greek language, that word "another" is the Greek word allos. And allos, A-L-L-O-S, in our alphabet, it means someone who is another, a distinct person, but he's just like me. I'm going to send you somebody who's another person, and he's just like me. Now, the Spirit of God is not a force. He is a person. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity. He is a person. He has a mind. He has a will. He has emotions, sensibilities. And so Jesus says, "I'm going to send you somebody, a comforter, an advocate, who is different than me, but he's just like me." Now, there's another word in the Greek, the word heteros. And you might have the word heterodox. It means somebody who is different than me, but he's also different than me in my quality. He's a different person, but he's also different in terms of his personality, in terms of his virtues, in terms of who he is. Jesus doesn't use that word in here. He doesn't use the word heteros. He uses the word allos. He says, "I'm going to send you somebody who is just like me. And he's going to be with you forever." And so think about that. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came in all of his fullness, and he is just like Jesus. And so think about Jesus. Who is he? Well, how would you describe him? He is kind. He is compassionate. He is loving. He is gentle. He cares about you. He cares about the heads on your head. I give him an easy job with that. He cares about all of you and every single part of you. And Jesus says, "I'm going to send the Spirit of God, and he's just like me. So everything you know about me is true of him." So the Spirit of God loves you. He cares about you. He's kind to you. He's compassionate. He's gentle. He's for you. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, among others. And the fruit of the Spirit, those words describe who the Spirit of God is. He is love. He is joy. He is peace. He produces in you those qualities that are true of him as a person. And so the first reason why Pentecost occurred, the first reason why the Spirit came in all of his fullness, is because Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're not going to be like little orphan Annie, you against the world. But I'm going to send you somebody just like me." He's with you now, but he's going to actually be in you and indwell you and fill you with the fullness of who he is. And he will be with you forever. And I like that. And you know, when you pray, you can pray to the Spirit. You can ask him to fill your life, to touch your life, to take away your worries and your cares. Because he is a person just like Jesus. And all that Jesus is, he is. So that's the first reason why Pentecost occurred, so that we wouldn't be left as orphans. Jesus kept his promise. Second reason why Pentecost occurred is so that we would have the power to tell others about Jesus, that we would have power to witness to others. You know, sharing Christ with somebody can be scary. You think, what if they don't like me? What if they reject me? What if they make fun of me? What if they think I'm weird? And so sometimes we don't say anything. But the Spirit of God has been given to us so that we push beyond our fears and our anxieties. And we still tell people about Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And what's the power for? "That you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so the Holy Spirit has been given to us to give us the power to share Christ, to give us the power to tell people about Jesus, which can be scary. But you know, Peter stood up and did something he had never done before. He stood up before thousands of people and shared the gospel. And thousands of people came to know Jesus that day. And you know, when all these apostles that were there started speaking in tongues, and they're speaking to people from every part of the Roman Empire and beyond, and they're speaking in their own language, what were they talking about? They weren't saying, "How's the weather in Parthia these days?" They're talking about Jesus. They're witnessing. They're witnessing and sharing the gospel. So the second reason why the Spirit of God has been given to us is so that we have the power to step outside of our anxiety, to step outside of our fears, and to winsomely and gently and joyfully tell people about Jesus, that what Jesus has done for you, he wants to do for them as well. And then there's a third reason why the Spirit of God was given to us. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're his house, and he lives inside of us. Now, you know, right now, my wife and I, we're kind of putting away winter stuff and getting out spring stuff, and my backyard's a mess. I'm trying to get my garden together. I kind of lost 2 weeks when I was in the hospital, and then the week afterwards. And so our house is kind of cluttered with a lot of stuff, and my backyard is cluttered with a lot of weeds. I'm real good at growing weeds. Now think of your life. You're the temple of the Spirit of God. Think of your life as cluttered with a lot of stuff. Not good stuff. With sin, with worry, with anxiety, with fear, with being afraid. And so the Spirit of God has been given to you to kind of declutter your temple, declutter your house, to work in you, to clean out the debris, to clean out the sin, to clean out the bad stuff, and to replace it with good stuff, to make you more like Jesus, to give you the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 6, 5, verse 16, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then further down in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, is when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and self-control and patience and goodness. So Jesus wants to clear out the junk and the debris in your life and replace it with all sorts of good stuff to make you more like Jesus. So you experience joy. You experience a peace that passes all understanding. You experience God's love, which in turn empowers you to love others. He wants to make you into the image of Jesus, which is all good. Because the image of Bob isn't so good. But when Jesus is more fully formed in me, that's the good stuff. And that's what he wants to do for you, to make you into his image. He wants to clean up your temple, and he wants to redecorate it. So Pentecost is a joyful celebration for Christians. In the Spirit of God, God sending the Spirit, Jesus has not left us orphans. He's given us somebody just like him. who lives inside of us and dwells us. The Spirit of God was given to us so we have power to witness, to step outside of our comfort zone, and to tell people about Jesus. And the easiest way to start is to tell them your testimony, how you came to know Christ. You know, I was 15 years old. I went to Holmesburg Baptist Church and went to the youth group. I went to Lincoln High, and Tom Bell was the pastor of Holmesburg Baptist at the time, and his son Leonard was in Lincoln too. He was my age, and Leonard invited me to Holmesburg Baptist Church to the youth group. Now, I was not interested in church. I grew up at a church that was a good church, but around 13, I dropped out of church. Sadly, many kids do that. I was one of those kids. I was 15 years old, 1972, and Leonard invited me to the youth group at Holmesburg Baptist Church. Now, I wasn't looking forward to going to church. I wasn't interested in going to church. But he threw me a hook that appealed to me as an adolescent. He said, "There's lots of pretty girls there." I went. Now, I never got a girlfriend out of that youth group. In fact, some of the girls in the youth group felt so sad for me because I didn't have a girlfriend. A lot of girls liked me, but I was a friend. I was like their trustworthy confidant. And they would say, "Oh, Bob, you're a friend, but we can never be more." And I'd be there like, "Why not? Why not?" And so some of the girls felt so sad for me, they bought me a stuffed animal teddy bear, and they called her Stephanie, and she was my girlfriend. Isn't that pathetic? But I got something better than a girlfriend out of that youth group. I got Jesus. I came to know him as my Savior, and life has never been the same. And so how do you start witnessing? Just tell them how you came to know Jesus, how you came to trust him as your Savior. Now, you know, my wife, Marcia, she came to know Jesus when she was like about 4. She was young. And she doesn't remember a date or a time. But that still is a testimony. She can say, you know, my mom and dad always talked about Jesus. And I don't know the date, but I remember at a very young age that I just knew that Jesus loved me and he died for me. And I wanted him to be my Lord and Savior. That still is a powerful testimony. So the Spirit of God was given to us, so we're not left as orphans, but two, to give us power to share the gospel. And start with your testimony, how you became a Christian. And then thirdly, the Spirit of God was given to us, to clean out the junk in our life and to replace it with his joy and his love and his peace, to make us more like Jesus. And so because of Pentecost, every day for a Christian can and should be a day of joy and power, because we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, and he is a God of joy and celebration. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this special day that we can celebrate the fullness of your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you delight to just form Jesus within our souls, to fill us with your love and your joy, your peace, your goodness, to take away the junk, the hurt, the debris, the worry, the anxieties of our life, and to replace those things with all sorts of good stuff. And Spirit of God, you're better than a tasty cake. You're all the good things wrapped up in one. And we thank you for that. So Lord, on this day, we just thank you for blessing us with your Spirit. We thank you for your ongoing work of your Spirit in our life. And we pray, Lord, that we would not be selfish, but we would share with others that what Jesus did for us, he delights and wants to do for them. And so we give you thanks, and we thank you for the joy and the hope we have in Jesus. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.